Good morning. Pray this prayer after me. Father God, I declare by faith that my mind is ready, my heart is prepared, and my spirit is excited to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. How many have never heard me speak before? And the rest of you came anyway. That's beautiful. Thank you. Many years ago, before Living Hope was Interfaith Fellowship, and before Interfaith Fellowship was a church, an organized church, it was a Bible study on Thursday night. And before it was even that, there was a small Bible study, which was the seed of this church, with Jim and Maxine Erickson, Jeannie's mom and dad, and Patty and John Hancock, and a couple of fired-up Catholics. And that was the seed. And Patty played piano for Interfaith for a lot of years. She actually played at our wedding. And lo and behold, I think she's here today for the first time. Patty, where are you? Yes. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. We haven't seen you for a long time. It's so good to have you here, Bart and Judy. Glad to have you guys back. And Bart was my high school Sunday school teacher. Of course, he was only 17 at the time. Title of the message is, For I Am Convinced. Everyone say, For I Am Convinced. My question to you this morning is, are you convinced about your salvation? Are you convinced about God's love for you? Do you have doubts about whether you are really saved and that God really loves you? 1 John 5:13 says this, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may what? That you may what? You may know that you have eternal life. If you're a believer and you're unsure, if you're wavering, it's probably because you're not spending enough time in God's Word. Pastor James said, more of God, less of us, right? Pastor Erickson, when I became a pastor, put his hand on my shoulder and said, Jerry, let me give you a word of advice. More of God's word and less of you. It's always a good thing. If you know the word of God, your faith will be strengthened. Your trust in God will be strengthened. And you'll be free to really be that person that God wants you to be and that you want to be too. I was telling the ladies in the office about the message a little bit. And they said, are you preaching on eternal security? I said, well, I'm not preaching about eternal insecurity. I think God wants us to be, and this will become clear to you. Just stick with me as we get through the message, and you'll get what I'm saying. The importance of the word. Jeannie, come and read some scripture for us, would you? It's going to be a couple portions. I'll have just a couple words in between.
Reading from 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27. And this is the writing of the Apostle Paul. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm.
The reason that I had Ginny read that portion of Scripture is because I want you to understand that the Apostle Paul, who's writing this, and he wasn't writing this to brag, look what I've been through. He's saying, listen, when you are a Christian, you can be seated, people. When you are a Christian, life isn't just going to be a smooth road. I hope nobody said that to you when you became a Christian. It's all going to be wonderful. No issues, no problems. Paul said, listen, I've gone through all of this, and yet having gone through all of this, he could say in these next two verses.
From Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Somebody say a good amen. Amen. Hope that you'll pardon my voice. 2 days ago I couldn't speak at all, so today I can speak. For I am convinced. Everyone say that out loud, for I am convinced. This is Paul's conviction. This is his heart. Listen, when it comes to our faith, there's times when we present to the world, to friends, to people, a very logical argument. Other times, it's personal testimony. Sometimes the only thing that works is a real good defense of the gospel. Our son Chet spoke several months ago on evidence that demands a verdict. Especially in these days that we live, confused days, when no one seems to know what truth really is, we need people who can give a reason for the hope that is in them. There are times sometimes when a logical defense doesn't work. Sometimes we put that aside and just give our testimonies. This is the difference that Christ has made in my life. Sometimes in those days, it's not just enough to quote Scripture to give five reasons why Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. Sometimes we need to convincingly share with others that we ourselves are fully convinced. Someone may say to us, listen, I've heard everything you've said. Now, just tell me what Jesus Christ means personally to you. And testimony begins. And we need both. Paul does both in Romans 8, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. He does that in those first verses. He gives a very logical argumentation about the gospel and explains all of these things in a very reasonable way. And by the way, salvation, coming to Christ, is a very reasonable thing. It says in Isaiah, let's reason together. I can reason with you why salvation is the way to go if you're not saved. But at some point, we need to give our personal testimony. People say, Paul, what is your heart? And he says, I am convinced. That word, by the way, means to be fully, absolutely persuaded on the basis of evidence that cannot be denied. In the Greek, he uses the perfect tense. Oh, you would have loved to be in my English class in high school. You know exactly what I would say when I said the perfect tense. It's like, listen, I've been persuaded in the past, and I'm fully persuaded in the present. I used to believe this, and I still believe it today. Nothing has changed. I've been convinced. I'm still convinced. When Paul says he's persuaded, he speaks as a man who has staked his life on that truth. I was sure about this yesterday. I am totally convinced today. And by the grace of God, I'll be even more certain tomorrow. I believe Paul wrote this chapter to give believers the assurance of their salvation and of God's love for them. To assure you that you are truly a child of God and that your relationship is secure. Listen. Bart and Judy, you can talk to me about this afterwards if you disagree with me. I was raised that you were saved by faith. God's grace, saved by faith, right? Not by works, lest any man should boast. But somehow, I think my mind got a little twisted that yeah, we're saved by faith, but I guess we're going to stay saved by our works. By what we do or by what we don't do. A list. And I was always anxious about my salvation. Am I really saved? Because I'm not as good as this person and I'm not doing as much as this. And, you know, I messed up over here and I slipped and I guess I have to get saved again. It doesn't work that way, people. I've said this before. When you get saved, you are as saved as you will ever be saved. You'll never be more saved than the day you got saved. And then we work for Christ and we serve Him and we do what He's called us to do. We're not as mature as we are or will be. We grow in grace and knowledge, right? But we're totally saved. God doesn't start something and not finish it. I love this verse from Philippians 1:6. And I am certain, everyone say, I'm certain, that God who began the good work within you will continue His work until it is finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Who began the work in you? God did, right? And who's going to continue that work? Who? Jesus, God, okay, the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. And when is it going to be done? When He returns. I think what Paul is saying in these verses, you can be totally convinced beyond any question that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You can be as convinced as Paul was, because not only are your sins forgiven and your name written in heaven, not only are you justified, not only is Christ interceding for you in heaven, not only are you more than a conqueror, but as a result of that, you can be convinced that nothing can separate you from God's love. Like any good preacher, Paul lays out his arguments, he comes to the end of the message, switches to a personal testimony. There's great significance in those first four words of verse 38. For I am convinced. You look at those two verses, they may at first seem complicated, but Paul is saying one thing, and just one thing only. I am convinced nothing can separate us from the love of God. Everything else he says is just it's amplification to what he's already said. The word separate means to violently tear from, to completely divide. Paul says nothing that can happen to us can finally and completely separate us from the love of God. One qualifier. Nothing can separate us. Who's the us? The us is those who are in Christ Jesus. This promise applies to believers and only to believers. It's not a general statement describing everyone in the whole world. Only those who know Jesus through saving faith can claim this promise of eternal life. They'll never be separated from the love of God. For those who know Jesus Christ, there can be no separation. That's the teachings of these two verses. And then the question comes, Paul, are you sure about that? You speak so confidently. How can you be so sure? Isn't there something somewhere? that could possibly separate us from God's love? Good question. So Paul sets forth 10 possible things that might separate us from the love of God. 10 possibilities set in 4 sets of 2 each and then 2 set off by themselves. And together they encompass everything in the whole universe. Every possible imaginable realm of existence. Some of this is in your bulletin if you want to take a note or two. Number 1, life or death, or death or life. And he begins with death. That makes sense because death is indeed the great separator, isn't it? It separates us from loved ones, from friends, family members. It cuts us off from everything that we've known in this life. Ends your careers, your hobbies, your home life. Death brings it all to a screeching halt. And more than that, it calls forth the greatest fears in life. What happens when we die? Where do we go? Do we go anywhere? Or do we simply dissolve into non-molecular nothingness? Hebrews 2:15 talks about all those whose lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I've conducted many, many funerals in my years as pastoring, and I've seen it at every funeral I've conducted, the fear of death. When I visited in the hospital, and asked, what did the doctor say? Death is so final. No wonder we fear it. Francis Bacon, great philosopher, said, men fear death as children fear darkness. I have a question for you today. Don't answer it out loud. Here. Do you fear death? I've known Christians who won't go to funerals because they fear the whole concept of death. Listen, apart from Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you in the face of death. Without Jesus, you face death and all its terrors alone. But for those who believe, everyone say who believe in Jesus, death holds no fears. John chapter 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Those are the words of the one who rose from the dead. What does he mean, we'll never die? If you know Jesus Christ, at the moment of your death, you pass from this life into the next life eternal, where you will forever be with Jesus Christ in paradise. Do we die? Yes. But if you know Jesus, you live beyond the grave. Not a dream or phantom, but as a real person. Death cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Can I get a good amen? What about life? Many things in life try to separate us. War separates family. Poverty separates whole classes of people. Sickness separates us from loved ones. This last year showed that. Old age, geography separates us from family and friends. Sometimes our sin causes us to do stupid things that separate us from those around us. Now we make friends and then sometimes we drift apart. We move to a new neighborhood and the old relationships are forgotten. We say, well, let's keep in touch, but we don't. So many experiences in life pull us apart from each other. Can life itself, with all of its ups and downs, pull us away from God? In one of his sermons, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce tells of receiving a letter from a man who was dying of a dreaded disease. He was raised in the Christian faith, slipped into a lifestyle that cost him everything. His family, profession, his health, ultimately his life. And through that terrible affliction, he found the Lord. And in finding the Lord, his life, though ebbing away, had been transformed. Now his only goal was to use whatever time he had left to know God better. This is what he said. I've become obsessed with God. I can't get enough of his word. He literally has become my sole incentive to live. I've lost so much already and losing everything else, but I cannot lose him. He's the only reason I hold on to life. Miserable as it is, my living now is preparing me for eternity. That's a great testimony. Not only a dreaded disease and all of its suffering can tear us away from the love of God. Take the worst that life has to offer. It's no match for the love of God. Not poverty, sickness, Hatred, rejection, failed plans and shattered dreams and broken hearts, not old age or disease or financial hardships. None of these things, as bad as they are, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Next group, angels or demons? In the Greek, this reads neither angels nor principalities. The angels refer to the good angels who worship God day and night. The principalities are the evil spirits who followed Lucifer when he fell from heaven. They are commonly referred to as demons. But immediately you might ask the question, how could the good angels separate us from the love of God? Why would they do such a thing? Well, the answer is they wouldn't. Paul's speaking in hyperbole language here. Stretching the most remote possibility. Could even the angels in heaven, if they wanted to, which they don't, separate us from the love of God? No. Not even the angels of God could interfere with the love of God. His love would overcome even the most powerful created beings. Well, demons are another matter. They exist to harass the people of God. Their entire purpose is evil and destructive. They are malignant, horrible, scummy beings who prey on human weakness, tempting people to sin. If they inhabit a human soul, they lead it into constant self-destruction. Listen, I'm going to be clear on this point. Demons exist, and they have power. They array themselves as a diabolical army against God and his people. They try to work to discourage us, to divide us, to attack us, incite us, provoke us, and in every way that they can, to oppress us. Demons are real. We're foolish if we deny their existence. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, and so are his demons. But listen, can the demons separate us from the love of God? No. They can try to make you feel as if God doesn't love you. They can confuse you into thinking that you have been rejected. But those attacks are in your own mind. That's all they can do. I love Colossians 2:15. He disarmed spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I love the line from the old Easter hymn. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. Listen, Satan is a liar. He's been defeated. He's a loser. And the demons are losers. Jesus won the battle over 2,000 years ago. That battle is over. Can demons harass the people of God? Yes. Can they confuse and try to mislead you and I? Yes. But that's all they can do. There's a limit to their activity. They're not omnipotent. Can the angels or demons separate us from the love of God? The angels won't, and the demons can't. They flee at the name of Jesus. Don't you ever forget, there is power in the name of Jesus. Power to do things that we can't do in the natural and in the human. You use that name of Jesus in these things when Satan comes against you. If he tries to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. Next group, present or future. Now we move into a realm of time, the flow of events from past to present to future. Any recorded event, any present occurrence, any future possibility that can or could ever separate us from the love of God? No. Time is powerless against believers. He doesn't include the past, which is interesting, because I think he knows and has taught that our past was forgiven the moment we trusted Christ. If the past were going to rise up against us to somehow condemn us, it would have already done so, but it can't because it was dealt with. That's why Paul said in another verse in Philippians, putting the past behind. Don't drag the past into your present or into the future. He has forgiven you. He will forgive you. Your past is forgiven and washed away. Sins are washed away. Some people just, they past events and they they're so much anger and they can't forgive. Listen, you can forgive in the name of Jesus. Some of you have had horrible pasts. But God can make your present and your future so powerful and so real and so good. In the name of Jesus, forgive your past and move into the present and into the future. That was a free one, by the way. It was a freebie. Well, what about the present? Anything could happen right now that could interfere with our relationship and God's love? No. Jesus is greater than your present circumstances. He is. Then he comes to the future. Anything looming beyond the horizon, any horrible event, any unseen emergency, some unexpected catastrophe, some yet unknown failing that could break the tie that binds us to God's love? Again, the answer is nope. Terrible things happen to believers, including some things for which we need to bear personal responsibility, but none of those things can separate the child of God from the love of God. Sickness, no separation. Disease, no separation. Loneliness, no separation. Finances, no separation. Bankruptcy, no separation. There's nothing you are going through right now, no matter how terrible, that can separate you from the love of God. Listen, you and I could suffer greatly because of our mistakes and our sins, but even those things can't separate you from God's everlasting love. What about life beyond the grave? Does the protection of Jesus extend into the next life? Or does this promise terminate at our physical death? We're protected here. What about the hereafter? Paul answers the questions in Philippians 1:23 when he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ. The very moment that the child of God dies, we pass into the personal presence of Jesus Christ. Wherever that person is, whatever spiritual state that might be, no matter what the outward circumstances, if we are in Christ, we are safe. Can you say a real good amen?
Amen.
Then he goes to any spiritual powers. Well, this is a good one. The word here is a form of dunamis, which means a power, various spiritual powers. And we can think of things like black magic or voodoo or witchcraft or astrology or wizardry or warlocks or New Age mysticism or reincarnationists. People who claim to see auras, cast spells, read tarot cards, tell fortunes, conduct seances, and so on. The word covers a whole array of alleged and real spiritual powers. Involves the entire gamut of evil spiritual influences. Here's the point. Whatever Satan can think up, whatever his followers can concoct, whatever alleged spiritual forces might be arrayed against us, none of them can separate you from the love of God. No one can cast a spell and take away your salvation. No one can chant or hum or read cards or and destroy your relationship with Jesus. No one can call in the spirits of dead people to somehow sabotage your Christian faith. Can't happen. Jesus is greater than all the spiritual powers in the universe. Can anything Satan does? Can any supernatural manifestation of our enemy? Can any miraculous act of Satan somehow destroy our faith? No. The answer is no. Can any power do that? No. Can any power you ever encounter do that? No. Are you getting the picture this morning? I hope your faith is being built this morning. Next group, height or depth. This final match pair, he turns to the realm of space. Height and depth. If we somehow went high enough, could we be separated from God? No. If we went low enough, no. Nothing can sever that from God. Love of God is everywhere. At this point, you might think of Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Isn't that a great promise? Go up, 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 till you're finally in heaven. Go down, down, down to hell. Is there anything in heaven that can separate you from the love of God? Nope. Anything in hell that can separate you from the love of God? Nope. Nothing as high as you can go, nothing as low as you can go. There's another possible meaning to this phrase. Commentators tell us that these two words were used in ancient astrology to describe a point directly above the horizon, the highest point, and a point directly below the deepest depth. These points were used to make astrological forecasts. If that is the meaning, then Paul's telling us that even the so-called astrological powers can't separate us from the love of God. I don't know about you, but my faith is really being built here by my sermons right now. Here is the final category. Nor anything else. It's as if he's exhausted everything he can think of. He's covered all the possible categories, but just in case he's forgotten something, he says, anything else in all creation. Just in case there's some realm of existence that I haven't covered, I'm going to include it here. If you can think of anything else the Apostle Paul hasn't thought of, put it in that last category. Is there any creature that can separate us? No. Any created being that can separate us? No. Anything in the universe? No. But the word here is heteros, another of a different kind. It means the universe or any other universe. If there is or could be another universe. Well, church, I think that covers it. There's another universe that we know about, know nothing about, whatever it is. Whatever it may contain, there's nothing. Nothing that you could dream of or imagine that could separate the believer in Christ Jesus from his love. Can I separate myself from God's love? Well, listen. There's some verses that show a terrible condition of turning away from Jesus. I remember growing up and I used to hear messages on the unpardonable sin. But a really good teacher taught us that, listen, if you're worried about committing the unpardonable sin, you haven't committed it, because you wouldn't have any worries about it whatsoever. Make your relationship right with Jesus Christ. Ask him into your heart and into your life if you haven't done that. Listen, friends, and I'm your friend. Why? I tell you the truth. You may have some friends that don't tell you the truth. They're not your friends. I'm your friend because I'm telling you the truth. Paul said, I am convinced. I am persuaded. I am sure and I'm certain that these things are true. Nothing in all the universe can separate the people of God from the love of God. What are the grounds for that persuasion? Not some sentimental optimism or happy ever after-ism. It's based squarely on the fact that God loves us, and he proved his love in the death of his son. After Calvary, no one can ever doubt the greatness of God's love. The cross proves the love of God. Paul said, I am persuaded. And I say to you, I am persuaded. My question is, and I don't want you to answer it out loud, are you persuaded? Paul was convinced. I tell you, I'm convinced. My question to you is, are you convinced? Can you truly say, I no longer have any doubts. I know that God's going to keep me safe to the very end. If you're not certain, it's because you're looking to yourself and not to the Lord. Look to Jesus Christ, look to his word, and you'll be convinced. I'm persuaded. I'm glad that I am. What about you? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. I said this a couple times now. This message was for believers. If you are not a believer, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, then your future is dark and dim. There's no hope. There's nothing in this world that's going to give you hope. You know that if you watch anything that's going on any place. There is no hope in this world. There's no hope in the political realities of this world. It's only in Jesus. I know a lot of you. I don't know all of you. So if you're not settled in that, if you're not settled in your relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to settle it with you today so that you can leave convinced that you are a child of God and nothing will separate you from His love. I'm going to say a short prayer when I close this service. And I'd like to just mention you, and I won't by name. But if you are wavering in your faith, you're not totally confident that if your life were to end right now, your next breath would be in heaven. But you want that assurance. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want that assurance of my salvation in Jesus Christ in heaven forever and ever. That's you. Just raise your hand quickly till I see it and acknowledge it. And then, I see your hand. Yes, in the back over here. Yep. Someone else. You're among friends here. Yeah. God bless you, mister. Someone else? This will be the time. There may never be a moment like this again for you when the Spirit is speaking to you and say, make the move. Give your life to Jesus right now. I can't convince you, but the Holy Spirit wants to. Anyone else real quickly before I pray? I hesitate to go on. I just want everyone to have that chance. 10 more seconds and then I'm going to pray. See your hand, lady. Thank you. Someone else? 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Father, in Jesus' name, You have seen these hands. Lord, You know our hearts. You know everything about us. There's nothing hidden from You. For these who've raised their hands, and for others maybe who wanted to, but just were afraid to, Father, we can take care of that relationship confusion right now by asking You to forgive our sins. All we need to say is, Jesus, forgive my sins. I'm a lost sinner, and I need Jesus to forgive me. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It's not complicated, people. You can ask Him right in your heart, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life. Forgive my sins. I give my life to You right now. One more question I feel led to ask. I'm not going to prolong this, but I'm going to pray real quickly. How many of you would say, honestly, with your heads bowed, death scares me? It's been a fear I've had for a long time, and I want to be honest about that, and I'm tired of it. I want to be free from the fear of death. If that's you, raise your hand real quickly. I know there are some, yes. Yeah, I see hands going up, sure. Yep. That's good. Amen. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, death can never separate us from Your love or from eternal life if we are in You. Fear is the enemy of our soul, and Satan uses it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come against the fear of death in every heart and in every life of those who have asked You into their hearts, Father. I pray that You would remove that in Jesus' name. And that with confidence, people can look to the future and say, I know because the Word of God says so. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm a child of God. And my eternal destiny is in heaven with Jesus forever and ever and ever. I pray that in Jesus' name. And Lord, for this congregation, for this church, for Pastor Mike, Sally and their family, for the other pastors and leaders, I pray, Lord, that You would just guide and lead and direct. I pray that these days coming up, even if the world is in a mess. Lord, for the church, it's prime time to reach out to those who are totally confused and scared. Help us to look this week, just to look for opportunities to give a word of hope about the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Showing ourselves friendly to those that we come in contact with and looking for those opportunities. Amen, church.